If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, on Sunday mornings, we have been studying the life of David. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about David's relationship with his mother. She must have been a great, tough lady because she raised all those boys. So the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about David's relationship with his mother, but it does have some things to say about one of David's sons and his relationship with his mother. Oh, he wasn't the oldest, but Solomon was David's successor. He was the second son of David and Bathsheba. Now, you know that David and Bathsheba's relationship began in terrible sin, but he repented, and God poured out his grace on the life of David. He turned the complete other direction, and he lived for God for the rest of his life, and I believe Bathsheba did too. And everything you read about Bathsheba after 2 Samuel 11 is positive. Let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 2 to talk about the relationship between Solomon and Bathsheba. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Solomon was the wealthiest man in the world. He was the wisest man in the world. And people came from all across the ancient world to sit at his feet and hear his wisdom. Great kings and queens bowed when they came into the presence of the mighty King Solomon. But when Bathsheba entered the room, his mother, he rose from off of his throne and he bowed to her. And he caused a throne to be set near his throne so they could talk. And she could give her opinion on whatever matter he was deciding on that particular day. Even great kings should bow when their mother comes into the room. And Solomon tells us about the relationship he had with his mother in Proverbs chapter 1. Look there with me, if you will, in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. I want you to notice that expression given to us in verse 8, forsake not the law of thy mother. And the title of the message this morning is The Ministry of Motherhood. Solomon writes this book because he had a son, and his son would one day be the king. He wanted him to be a wise king, not a foolish king. He wanted him to be a spiritual warrior, not a spiritual weakling. So he taught his son the things of God, and he used the genre of the proverb to do it. A proverb is a brief saying in the stead of many words. You say, you ought to preach in proverbs. I know. It's a shrewd concentration of truth in a striking way so that it is easier to remember than to forget. The Proverbs are incredibly practical. They contain the wisdom of heaven for living on earth. Chapter 1 is the introduction of the book, and verses 7 through 9, which we read, distill the theme. Basically, the book of Proverbs says, if you want to be wise and not foolish, reverence God and respect authority. There's a little more to it than that, but if you want to be wise and not foolish, two things you must focus on are reverencing God and respecting authority. In Proverbs 1, Solomon is going to give us five practical lessons that point us to God and the ministry of motherhood. I want you to notice in the first place, Solomon says the family is God's idea. Did you notice that he reinforces what we might call the traditional concept of the family? In a home, there's a husband. In the home, there's a wife. And in the home, there are children who submit to the authority of their parents. Now, that's kind of interesting if you know the backstory, because Solomon was the Michael Jordan of polygamists. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. They brought great pain to his life and great confusion to his family's life. And Solomon is basically writing in this book, "Son, I'm warning you, don't make the same mistakes I made." For instance, he said, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife, singular, of thy youth." Every single guy's life verse is Proverbs 18:22. "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And this would be a great time for all you husband and fathers to say, "Amen. Yeah, yeah. I don't know about that." Solomon is saying, "I really messed up. I followed the culture instead of following the Lord." And son, don't make the same mistake that I made. Now, polygamy is not in vogue in our culture, but there are some alarming trends happening in the family today. One of them is that many single adults are waiting until much later in life to get married. And those who get married are deciding that they don't want children. According to Pew Research, 44% of childless women of childbearing age have no plans to become mothers. That's almost one out of two, folks. Perhaps you've heard of the comedian Chelsea Handler. Well, one of her shticks is to brag about how happy she is because she doesn't have a husband and she has no kids. And she posts pictures of herself drinking whole bottles of wine and getting high and hooking up with strangers. She writes, "Ladies, while you're changing diapers and driving to soccer practice, I'm getting high." If she's so happy, let me ask you, why does she have to drink whole bottles of wine? And why does she need to get high so often? Shaquille O'Neal is a great basketball player and, of course, a millionaire many times over. He was recently interviewed, and he talked about some of his regrets in life. He had been unfaithful to his wife during his NBA career, and she left him, and all the kids left too. Here's what he wrote. "My worst failure in life is coming home to a 70,000-square-foot house with no kids, no wife, nothing. I keep most of the house dark, and on my really sad days, I just go look in the baby's rooms." He asked, "What is the point of having all of this if I have no one to share it with?" Shaq is really tapping into a universal human need. We were made for more than drinking wine, made for more than making money, made for more than having me time. We were made in the image of God for the glory of God, and that means sharing our lives with other people. Genesis says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply." I remind you this morning that God is a relational God. He has always existed in three persons. There has never been a time in all of eternity when God has been alone. He does not selflessly withhold his love. He selflessly extends his love, and he created us to do the same. In Genesis 2, he writes, "It is not good for man to be alone. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." On the very first day there was a human being, there was a family. And God ordained that a man and woman would cleave to one another and spend a lifetime loving each other. And if God blessed that man and woman with children, they would multiply and cover the face of the earth with his image. Now, while I understand that it's God's will for some people to be single, and I also understand that not everyone can have children. For the vast majority of people, marriage and bearing children is not optional. It's commanded. It's an essential component of a God-glorifying life. God has a family, and he finds great joy in sharing himself with his family. You were made in his image, and the best way to be happy in life is to forget about your happiness and live for the happiness of others, and that starts at home. I've never met a happy, selfish person. How about you? I've met some medicated, selfish people. But I've never met some happy, selfish people. Let me tell you today, whatever family unit you're in, you may still be single, you still may be a child at home, Whatever family unit you're in, your homework is the most important work you do for God. Amen. Many times a mom with young children still living in the house will come up to me and she'll say, "Pastor, I really wish I could do more for the church. I have so much to offer and so much I could give." And every time I tell that young mom the same thing. Be as involved as you can be at church, but never forget that the most important thing you do for the kingdom may not be something you do, it may be someone you raise. And I know that the ministry of motherhood is being devalued in the culture in which we live, but it is incredibly important to God. Your ministry matters, and it is a ministry. It has been elevated by God. It's a part of the human race from the first day of our creation. The family is God's idea, and it's a good idea. In the second place, the home is a child's classroom. He says, "Son, hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law or the Torah of your mother." I like the way he put that. How many of you would say, "My mom laid down the law at my house"? Yeah. My mom used to lay down the law until she was abducted by two creatures named Will and Anna. Law lived at my house. Grace lives at Gigi's house. Now, I like to joke about it, but parents, you're supposed to lay down the law. You're supposed to instruct and train your children. God doesn't want us to just bring children into the world. He gave us those kids so we could train them how to live for Him. That's why we have them. Now, there's some knowledge that comes naturally in life. Babies come into this world with a little bit of knowledge. They know how to pucker. They know how to cry when they're hungry. But almost everything else has to be taught to those children. They have to learn how to walk and talk, don't they? They have to learn how to read and how to add and how to subtract. They have to be taught how to be generous with their things, how to respect authority, how to, when life knocks you down, to get up and be resilient and keep going. Now, if you meet a decent, intelligent, well-mannered person, it's because somewhere along the way, someone taught them something, usually a mother. Parents, your home is a classroom. That's what it really is. It's a classroom where children are taught how to live in this world, and you prepare them how to live in the next world. Your home is a gym where God is trying to train champions for Jesus Christ. And there may be Sunday schools and kindergartens and middle schools and high schools and universities that come alongside you to assist you in that role. But the responsibility for training and instructing young people belongs to mom and dad. You moms and dads were more than just babysitters who stick a screen in front of our kids' faces until they graduate. We're more than maids and cooks and chauffeurs, though sometimes it feels like that. No. Our home is a classroom. And every day we're teaching. And every day they're learning. So what are you laying down, moms? You know who their youth pastors are, don't you? You. And every day you're preaching to them, whether you recognize it or not. The home is a child's classroom. Every child is learning. What are your kids learning? Number three, the curriculum is the fear of the Lord. He says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the fear of the Lord is to be the foundational part of the training of our children. If I can say it this way, it is the key that unlocks the door for all further knowledge and wisdom. And if we don't put that key in the hands of our children, they're not going to learn in life what they need to learn. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it all, Solomon says. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Go with me in your Bibles to Exodus 20, if you will, and we'll allow the Lord to answer that question. In Exodus 20, God has just given the people the Ten Commandments. The people are at the base of Mount Sinai. There is fire on the mountain, and there is thick clouds, dark gloom. Look with me at Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. I don't think you'll find any passage that better explains the fear of God than the passage we just read. When the people see the mountain on fire, when they see some of the miraculous things that were happening as God was handing down the law, they were naturally afraid. They were terrified at this sight of the awesome power of their God. Literally, they're trembling. So they say, we don't want to talk to God. Moses will talk to you, but we're afraid to talk to God. And Moses says, that's wrong. Fear not. Don't be afraid for God to talk to you. God did all of this so that he could test you or prove you, so that his fear could be before you and you will sin not. Now, at first reading, it kind of looks like a contradiction. Don't be afraid, but let my fear be before you. Here's what God's saying. Don't be afraid of drawing near to God. Don't be afraid of hearing his voice. Do be afraid of his awesome power and his ability to punish sin. The fear of God should not drive us from God, like the fear of a snake or a scorpion might do. The fear of God should drive us to him, like we might fear and respect a loving father. I heard a great illustration of this one time. A little boy was going to eat dinner at a family friend's house. And they had a huge German shepherd, the kind of dog that would strike fear into the heart of any child. Now, the German shepherd was chained up when the boy got there, and as they approached the front door, it growled and it barked, and it seemed like such a mean dog. The owner said, now listen here, son. In a few moments, I'm going to unchain the dog. He'll get used to you. And I promise you, he'll be the friendliest dog you ever met as long as you don't run from him. Sure enough, they sat down to dinner, and the dog got used to the new family in the home, and the owner unchained the dog. And that dog came up to the little boy and licked him all over his face and was his best friend throughout the entire dinner party. Well, when it was time to go, the father said to the little boy, let's go, son. And the son forgot about the owner's instructions and he bolted for the front door. And as soon as he did, that kind, friendly dog growled and snarled and barked again. And the little boy said, oh, I forgot. I can't run. So he stopped and he stuck out his hand and the dog came up and licked his hand again. Now, folks, what a picture of the fear of God. Don't fear to let God draw near to you. Don't fear to hear his voice. Don't fear to fall on his neck, but keep his power before you. Don't you ever forget who you're dealing with. He only brings judgment when you run. God is a joy to be near and a terror to those who flee. So fall on his neck, don't run from him, and don't run from his face. Now we ought to teach our children all sides of the character of God. We ought to teach them that God is a God of mercy and grace, and he is. We ought to teach them that he is a loving father who wants them in his family, and he is. But we should also teach our children that the universe does not revolve around them. Life is not about them. It does revolve around God, and life is about him. Every one of our children are going to stand before God. And it's our job to prepare them for that day, so that day will be a good day for them. And we need to teach them not to run from him, but to run to him. That starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, making sure that all our children are saved. But it doesn't end there. We need to teach them what it means to fear God and live for God. We need to teach them what God requires. I'm here today because I have a mother who taught me how to fear and love the Lord. When I was in the fourth grade, I was in a lot of trouble at school. I'd been in two or three fights, and my homeroom was the principal's office, okay? And my parents looked at the way I was going, and they decided it wasn't a good way, and they needed to do something. So my mom decided to go back to work so she could put her kids in a Christian school. And I'm sure that was a really tough decision, and it required a lot of sacrifice on her part. She'd get up early in the morning and go off to work. She'd come home in the evening, and after a full day's work, she'd help my dad with the chores and with dinner. And after all of that was over and everything was cleaned up, I'm sure she just wanted to sit in front of the TV and veg out. But she'd go to the family room and practice the piano so she'd be ready for church on Sunday. And she filled our home with beautiful music. One of the reasons that I love the hymns today is that the hymns were the soundtrack of my childhood. Then after it was time for all the kids to go to bed, Mom would retire to her bedroom. And on her nightstand table was her Bible and a Strong's Concordance and some commentaries of whatever book of the Bible she was studying at that time. And while her kids were asleep, she would study God's Word and she would pray for us. It was the theologian John Wesley who said, "I learned more from my mother than all the theologians in England." I can echo Mr. Wesley's statement. My home was a classroom. My mom's curriculum was the fear of the Lord, and I'm here today because I had a mom who fears the Lord. Some of you moms wonder, are my kids getting it? My mom wondered that many times, I'm sure. She still wonders it every once in a while, I'm going to be honest with you. Are they getting it? Yes, they're getting it. If you're not instructing your children in the fear of the Lord, start today. But if you are, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. The curriculum is the fear of the Lord. Number four, children are to honor their parents. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, this is a two-part command. Part one is for children who are still in the home. When you're young and you're in the home, you need to listen to the instruction of your parents. They're trying to teach you. They're trying to instruct you. They're trying to help you. Don't refuse to listen to their instruction. Anybody else's kids have selective hearing? Isn't it amazing? Kids can hear an ice cream truck from two counties away. But they can't hear you say, "Take out the trash," when they're standing 2 feet from you. It really is amazing. And don't be too hard on them because you were like that too, okay? If you're in the home, listen to the instruction of your parents. And when they come into the room and they sit on the foot of your bed and they have that heart to heart with you, listen to them. Now, I'm doing this for the benefit of all of our young people here today. But how many of you who have mothers and fathers in glory would give everything you had to have another heart to heart with your parents? Would you raise your hand? Young people, look around at this. That's meaningful. Listen to the instruction of your parents. Someone wrote, "When you're 4 years old, you think my mommy can do anything. At age 8, my mom knows a whole lot. By 12, well, maybe mom doesn't quite know everything. 16, mother, she is hopelessly out of touch. 18, she doesn't know anything." Then at 25, things begin to change, don't they? She might know a little bit about the situation. By 35, before we decide, let's see what mom thinks. At 55, I wonder what mom thought about it. I sure wish I could talk to her today. You know, it isn't that mom gets smarter. Is that we finally get smart enough to listen to her. I hope you boys and girls got gifts and cards for your mother today. You should do that. Let me tell you, the greatest thing you can give your mom if you're still in the home is your respect. That's the gift she needs. That's the gift she wants. And if every child or teenager would just make the decision, when mom tries to instruct me, I'm going to listen. When she speaks, I'm going to respect. This will be one of the most valuable Mother's Days we've ever had around here. So forsake not the instruction of your parents. Listen to their instruction. So the first part is for when you're in the home. The second part is for when you're out of the home. Forsake not the law of your mother. In other words, don't leave home and forsake everything your mama taught you. Too many do that. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And we may outgrow the command to obey our parents, but we never outgrow the command to honor our parents. That's something we're to do for all of our lives. Your childhood was your parents' gift to you. Your adulthood is your gift to them. And many a mother has instructed her children to fear the Lord only for them to forsake God in their adult years. And wherever you are in your relationship with God or with your mother, the greatest way you could honor her today is if you're away from God to come back to God if you've never been saved, to be saved today. Lastly, God will reward mothers and children who honor them. Look back at Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 9. For they, the instruction of your parents, the law of your parents, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The instruction of your parents will be a crown of gold on your head and golden chains about your neck. In other words, your life will be enriched and rewarded by God as you honor your parents. In another place, Proverbs wrote, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Ephesians 6 says that when we honor our parents, life will be well with us, and we will live long upon the earth. So honor your parents, and you will have an ornament of grace about your neck, and you will live a satisfied life. I want to close by giving you a proverb that speaks about the reward of motherhood. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. When you forsake not the law of your mother, when you live in the fear of the Lord, you will earn a crown of grace for your head and a crown of joy for hers. Thank God for the ministry of motherhood. Let's pray together. Father, we are so very thankful that when we come into this world, you don't send us into this world all alone, but you put people in our lives to love us and care for us and teach us and train us. And none of us grew up in perfect homes, and all of our parents had their flaws. But we're here today because somewhere along the way, a mother or father or a Christian man or woman invested in our lives. And for those people, we are profoundly grateful today. May every mother remember today the incredible ministry that you have entrusted to her. And we know, Lord, that mothers have a big job, and that you will give them all the grace and strength that they need to fulfill that job and to raise those kids for you as they look to you in faith. And thank you for the many Christian mothers and grandmothers and women all around this room who are doing everything they can to invest in the lives of others. And Lord, if there is some mother's child here who does not know that they are on their way to heaven, I pray that over the next few moments they would come to know it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Maybe you had a Christian mother who asked you this question. Maybe you never did, so I wanted to ask it to you today. How many of you would say, if I were to die today, I'm 100% sure I'd go straight to heaven? If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand with mine? That's wonderful. And as an aside, you may lower your hands. How many of you would say, either my mother gave me the gospel or she led me to Christ? Would you raise your hand? I would say that's well over half of the people here today, and that's a beautiful sight. You mothers, keep giving the gospel to those kiddos. How many of you would say, I could not raise my hand to that first question, Pastor, but I sure would like to. I'm not sure that if I died today that I'd go straight to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one but me and God looking, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Would you raise your hand with mine? God bless you. God bless you. I'm scanning the room today. Hold it up if you would. There were several that raised their hands. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer will not save you. You must personally trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And we want to show you from the Bible how you can do that. Now, this is a Baptist church, but there's no Baptist way to heaven. There's only the Bible way to heaven, the Jesus way to heaven. And we want to show you from the Bible today how you can be saved. So here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. But what we're going to ask you to do, if you raised your hand to that first question, is that as soon as we stand, we want you to leave your place. Someone will meet you up front here with an open Bible and show you right from God's word how you can be saved. We're not going to ask you to make a speech. We're not going to ask you to join our church. All we're going to ask you today is come forward so you can trust Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the most important decision a person could ever make, and you should make it today, and I'm praying that you will. How many of you would say, I know I'm saved, but I'm a mom or dad, and I need God's strength to do the ministry that He has called me to do. I really do want to instruct my children in the fear of the Lord. I want them to love God and live for God. And today I'm looking for God's wisdom and strength so I can be the mother or father God has called me to be. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of our parents. Perhaps you'd like to come today and just humbly ask God for the strength and wisdom that you need. You know, the Bible says, we have not because we ask not. And if you'll come today and ask for His strength and wisdom on the authority of God's word, I tell you, He'll give it. Perhaps you'd like to gather your wife, husband, and bring her to the altar and gather your children around you and just thank God for the virtuous woman that He's put in your life and in your home. I think that would be very appropriate today. Father, we ask that You would bless this time of invitation. We pray especially for those who raise their hands to that first question. Let nothing hinder them from coming today and being saved. You love them. Your Son died for them. And there is nothing You want more than that today they would trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray nothing will keep them from coming forward. For all of the moms in the room, please give them the strength and wisdom for which they're asking. Help us as husbands and dads and men to encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.